Well, let me encourage you to have your Bible open at the 34th chapter of Ezekiel. And our theme is shepherds and sheep. Last week I mentioned the importance of making sure that you keep reading the Bible. Whenever you come across a verse or a section of the Bible that may seem to be emphasizing one particular theme, or which may address an issue that seems to you to paint God in a very unhelpful light, perhaps, keep reading. Take in the whole counsel of God. Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, perhaps, is a good example of this. The early chapters may seem to you to go overboard on sin and judgment and punishment. But if you decided that after those first few chapters you'd had enough of all that and stopped reading, how much the poorer you would be for not discovering the wonderful balance that exists in this book. It brings to the reader's attention God's boundless grace and mercy and kindness. Chapter 34 is about sheep and shepherds. Good shepherds and bad shepherds, and a flock in which are both good and bad sheep. Shepherds. Well, shepherds are used figuratively to speak of those appointed by God to lead his people. Abraham was a shepherd in that sense. So was Moses. So was King David. So were all the other kings of Israel and Judah. Some good, some not so good. And also, God's people correspondingly being referred to as sheep within a flock. The nation of Israel is like a flock of sheep, and God has appointed shepherds over them. If you know your Bible, you'll realize that this is a theme that Jesus picks up and carries to speak of himself in relationship to his disciples and to his church. And church elders are described as being pastors under shepherds. And this passage has great relevance to those topics, and we'll come to that shortly. Now, what we'll do very simply is break down this chapter into four sections. And we're going to look first at verses 1 to 10, where God speaks through Ezekiel and addresses those shepherds that Israel has had who have been bad shepherds. But there is clear relevance here for any who has ever been appointed in leadership over the Lord's people, but might have not done it as they ought to have done it. So first of all, in verses 1 to 10, we've got bad shepherds. Now, there have been many shepherds in Israel's history who were not good. You remember in that long line of kings that we read about in the book of the kings both of Israel and Judah, very frequently do we come across this phrase about them: he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And in the minority are those who did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Israel's had many bad shepherds. And what are some of the characteristics of these shepherds? Well, verse 2 tells us that these shepherds are in it for themselves at the expense of the sheep. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that these are shepherds who have abandoned their duty of care over the sheep. They've exploited and oppressed the people for personal gain. verses 5 to 9 tell us that these are shepherds who have failed to keep the flock together. Because of their lack of due diligence over the sheep have scattered. The sheep have been abandoned. And the sheep are falling prey to all kinds of enemy and attack and wickedness. And if you know anything of Old Testament history, you'll know all too well some of the stories and accounts that are brought to our attention in the Old Testament as the nation of Israel are scattered spiritually under bad leadership. As these topics are addressed in Ezekiel 34, some of you, perhaps, as I did almost immediately, you find you've got New Testament verses about the role of elders in a church ringing in your head because you realize they're addressing exactly the same issues. Now, against such shepherds as these comes a firm word of condemnation in verses 9 and 10. Those shepherds will be removed by God, and God will retrieve his flock for himself because he cares so very much for his flock. God cares so very much for you as his sheep. Because you belong to him. You are his flock. You don't actually belong to the shepherd. Not these earthly shepherds. You're the Lord's sheep. You're the Lord's flock. And because you belong to him, God will retrieve his flock out of the hands of those bad shepherds so that he can once again ensure their welfare. Only for so long will bad shepherds be permitted to continue before God steps in and takes over the care of the flock once again. Now we see when we get into the New Testament and we find those instructions given by the Apostle Paul for the appointment of elders and for men who qualify for eldership, we see, don't we, we've emphasized it a lot, that for the most part, the thing about men who are to be appointed into eldership is that they have a proven character. They're to be men who will serve the church. Serve the church. And they're to do it willingly. And we can see, can't we, in contrast to these shepherds that are being pointed out in these opening verses in the Old Testament, they are to be men who are not in it for themselves at the expense of the sheep. They are to be men who will not abandon their duty of care over the sheep and who will not exploit or oppress the people for personal gain. Remember, one of the phrases used in the New Testament scriptures is that elders will not lord it over the church. They're to be men who will hold the flock together, not be a cause of the flock scattering. They are to be men who will ensure spiritual provision and protection for the flock, because that's what we all need. And that's why these men are being put in place. Men who will remember to whom the sheep belong. These are the leaders that God is looking for. Because you are his. The more and more I get reminded of these huge responsibilities that lie upon my shoulders, the more and more I wonder whether God really knew what he was doing in allowing me to become an elder in a church. And I'm sure I'm not the only elder who thinks that from time to time. There can be bad shepherds But the thing that we see is that God will never allow these things to continue indefinitely, because God is over all of these things and he cares so much for his flock. He's watching over. He'll be with you. And then we see from verse 11 that God himself is a shepherd. God himself is a shepherd. And he's pictured, of course, as being a shepherd who is doing everything that a shepherd should be doing. This is verses 11 to 16. God will search out the scattered ones. He knows his own. He won't forsake them, no matter how far they may have strayed. Maybe you're thinking of that parable that Jesus told of the one who went and searched out the one sheep that had become lost out of the 100. Here it is in the Old Testament too. Same God, same shepherd. God knows you. He's watching over his flock. When you wander, he sees where you're going. And he'll bring you back. And God, the picture here is of God gathering together his sheep once more in one place and feeding them. He'll feed them well. He'll give them rest. And he'll give them peace, verses 13 to 15. Many of those sheep will be sick and wounded and weak and suffering. But God will heal and restore them, verse 16. You have a God who is over you. He's a loving shepherd. He's full of kindness and tenderness. And he moves in the world on your behalf. On your behalf, if you're one of his sheep. Which maybe is a good point for me to just pause and ask you, are you one of his sheep? Are you one who's trusting in Christ? Are you one who, as we considered this morning, has put your faith in Christ, repentant from all of your sin, following him, belonging to him? Are you a sheep? And as we read these verses in the Old Testament, how can we not find our minds going to John chapter 10? As the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he picks up this same theme, and he assures us with these wonderful words. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I've come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. One who is merely a hireling would never do that. He would flee at the first sight of danger. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. is this not the same God speaking in Ezekiel 34? Of course it is. Are these verses in Ezekiel speaking of Christ? Of course they are. Here is Christ. He was the good shepherd of the Old Testament sheep in exactly the same way as he's the good shepherd of the New Testament sheep and of you, if you're a Christian. We have a God who is the good shepherd for our souls. With him and in him, you are safe. In him and with him, you will find rest for your soul. In him and with him, you will find that food upon which you may feed that your soul is so in need of. In him and with him, you are safe for all eternity. Because he is the good shepherd for your soul. Do you know him? Why would you not want to come to such a shepherd as this? Well, the third lesson that we find in this chapter might be a bit more surprising. To hear that God will act against bad shepherds, those who are not leading the Lord's people as they ought to, well, we're glad to hear about that. To know that God himself ultimately is our shepherd and who is over us and for us, well, we'd rejoice at that news. That's wonderful. The third part of the chapter might not be quite what we were expecting. God will judge amongst the sheep. God will judge amongst the sheep. This is verses 17 to 22. Behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep. Because just as there are good shepherds and bad shepherds, there are also good sheep and bad sheep. In fact, there can be sheep in the flock who aren't much better than the bad shepherds. There can be sheep who exploit and oppress other sheep and who are only looking out for themselves. Verses 18 and 19. There can be sheep whose main concern is their own agenda, not the good of the flock. Sheep who are not prepared to give of themselves for the good of the flock, because they're far too busy just looking after themselves. And God judges sheep from sheep. But this is the Old Testament, Ian. God wouldn't do that in the church, would he? He doesn't judge us. Really? What about Acts chapter 5? A certain couple called Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that story? They claimed to have sold a piece of land for so much money. Ananias came in and lied about the amount that they'd sold the land for and presented a much smaller amount to the church. We don't know the exact sums, it doesn't matter. And the Lord enabled Peter to see and understand what was really going on, and he challenged Ananias in front of the whole church. Ananias was a bad sheep, and he dropped down dead. And then later, when his wife arrived and repeated the same deception, she showed that she was a bad sheep in the flock. And you see, the good shepherd who is over the whole flock has the good of the whole flock in view. And he saw fit to remove two bad sheep that day. She dropped down dead too. And what about 1 Corinthians chapter 11? What about it, you say? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is very interesting. Because here's another chapter where God judges sheep from sheep within the flock. There was all kinds of things wrong with the Corinthian church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read these verses, verse 17. In giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. Sounds just like verses 18 and 19 of Ezekiel 34 to me. Sheep who are acting completely independently from the flock. Sheep who are giving no thought for the welfare of the rest of the flock within the church. And what happened in the Corinthian church to those bad sheep? Well, we read from verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That means they've died. God has removed them from the flock. There's been great discord and disparity between the members of the flock. Members in the Corinthian church who were prepared to mistreat or exploit or disadvantage other members of the church. It's tragic, isn't it? Many of you perhaps have never considered the possibility of God moving against you if you do that displeases him. Surely God doesn't act like that against those who are his. Surely that goes all against any notion or concept of God being loving and gracious and kind. No, but God is also righteous and just and holy. And he's a shepherd who looks after his whole flock. And if there are things happening within the flock that are endangering the entire flock, then he won't hesitate to move against those things that are endangering the flock. These kinds of things are hardly ever taught in churches. But here it is, it's plain in the scripture. Read it for yourself. God willing, we'll never have such sheep in Belvedere Road Church. How we ought to commit that to prayer. How you ought to pray. How I ought to pray constantly. You, that you will never be found to be a bad sheep. And me, that I will never be found to be a bad shepherd. How we need to pray for one another in these things. But there's a shepherd watching over his sheep. And he is abundantly kind and gentle and gracious, but he also guards his flock jealously. And he isn't afraid to take action against bad sheep for the good of the flock. You turn to your Bible. You discover the Lord removing people from churches for the spiritual good of the whole flock. It's a sobering thought, but it's the truth of the Bible. We need to take care. We need to be diligent. We don't recognize, I think, the degree to which we can be an encouragement to one another and the degree to which we can bring one another down within the family of God. All of us bear great responsibility one to the other within God's family. And the chapter closes with wonderful news that over all of this, over all of God's flock, the Good Shepherd has been appointed. Someone appointed by God. From verse 23 to verse 31. Verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them. He shall feed them. And then there's these references to my servant David, who will feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And then he speaks of making a covenant with them. Now, here's the interesting thing about Ezekiel 34. God has already said that he himself is the shepherd. But now a man is to be appointed as the shepherd because he's someone who is of the line of David, King David of the Old Testament. The shepherd is God, and the shepherd is to be a man. Who could that be? Who fits that description? A shepherd who is God and a shepherd who is man. Why is David mentioned? Well, because Jesus was a direct descendant from David and was the fulfillment of the promises made to David. So in 2 Samuel and chapter 7, we find God making a covenant with David. You might sometimes hear it referred to as the Davidic covenant. God establishes a covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. There's quite a lot of things that God says, but we'll just pick up from verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, so David himself has died, I will set up your seed after you. Someone in the line of David is coming, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is going to be an eternal kingdom with an everlasting king. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now, everyone knows that this is speaking of the promised Messiah. And because of this promise, the Messiah was often referred to as the son of David. Not son as in the very next generation, but son in the sense that he was of David. And the Bible doesn't use the terms grandson, just uses son. So, use a family example. Brad is Vic's son. But in biblical language, Daniel is also Vic's son. He's of the same line. Jesus is referred to frequently as the son of David because all the people understood that the promised Messiah is of David's line and deserves that title. So, for example, in Matthew's gospel, we can trace a few references to this. In chapter 9, at verse 27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Because they knew and understood the Old Testament. Go forward to chapter 12 of Matthew's gospel, at verse 23. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, Could this be the son of David? The promised one? The one of the covenant? God's anointed one? Could this be him? Chapter 15, at verse 22. A woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord," because he's God, "Son of David," because he's man. He's the God-man, the promised one, the anointed one. Matthew chapter 20, from verse 30. "Behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord,'" because he's God, "Son of David," because he's the God-man, the promised one. Of course, Matthew, his gospel is written particularly with people from a Jewish background who would understand all of these nuances as being so important and specific to as a reference to the Messiah. This is who he is. Just a few more, because I want you to see how certain this is. Chapter 21 of Matthew. "Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" And then again in verse 15, "When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." Why? They understood. They understood what that title meant. This is the Messiah. This is the promised one. This is the one of the covenant. Finally, from Matthew, in chapter 22, at verse 41. "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?'" This is the Pharisees he's talking to. "They said to him, 'The Son of David.'" They knew the truth. They knew. It's not disputed. God has one flock, and he has one shepherd, who is great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's described also as a prince among his people. This God-man, this good shepherd, who is the Son of God and King of kings and Lord of lords. This good shepherd will be bigger than all of their troubles. That's the thing. Isn't that good to know? You have a good shepherd who is bigger than all of your troubles. You have a good shepherd who is bigger than all of your sorrows. You have a good shepherd who knows and understands everything you're going through. And he loves you. And he's filled with tenderness and kindness for you. Now, of course, those who love the prosperity gospel will love verses 25 to 29. "See," they will say, "God wants to bless you abundantly in this life and in this world, with all that this world has for you, dwelling in safely, make them places all around a blessing, the showers coming down." Oh, the showers of blessing. Oh, they love that phrase. Oh, the showers of blessing that God is going to bring into your life. And they're thinking of all the material wealth, all of the physical health that God is going to bless you with in abundance. Oh, the showers of blessing are going to... Oh, they'd love these verses. God wants you to be financially rich and prosperous. He wants you to live in victory over all that would hinder you or oppose you. Utter nonsense. Utter nonsense. Why? Because there are far too many passages in the Bible that teach the opposite. And the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Read the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. "Blessed are you when they persecute you, when you're oppressed." Read the writings of the apostles about embracing suffering for the cause of Christ, and of how God uses our trials to bring about spiritual growth and maturity within us. Paul is constantly drawing attention to the sufferings he has endured for the gospel, because he knows that you're likely to suffer the same things too, and how God uses suffering for the cause of the gospel. And in these things, Paul is constantly rejoicing and urging us to do likewise. That man in Sri Lanka that we heard about this morning, as Pastor Jaykanth spoke at a memorial service for his children who died in the bombing, who is able to thank God that through that tragedy, 500 people heard the gospel. Many who would never have heard it otherwise. All these things go against understanding these verses the way certain people would have you understand them. Think about those people in Sri Lanka. They're the Lord's people. Where is their peace and safety of verse 25? Where is their promised blessing of verse 26? Where are the signs of fruitfulness for them of verse 27? What about the promise that there will no longer be any beasts devouring them? They've just been bombed. How do we reconcile these things? Either God is a liar, or they're not true believers, some people might suggest. No, you see, these are spiritual blessings that we receive in and through Christ, the Good Shepherd. His kingdom is not of this world. He said so. One of the things you need to understand about Old Testament prophecy is often, for the people to whom they are addressed at the time, they had real application and significance to their personal circumstances. But they also contain spiritual truth for us today that lasts forever. These are spiritual blessings that we receive in Christ. This is the safety and prosperity of the soul that this world can never touch, so that a Christian man can give thanks that through the death of his children many have heard the gospel. Because the hope that he has in Christ cannot be shaken and has not been shaken even by the worst tragedy that most parents could ever imagine. You see, Jesus promised, "Nothing and no one will snatch you from my hand." And that believer in Sri Lanka is living proof and testimony of that fact. The events that happened last weekend have not been able to snatch him from Christ's hand. And his faith has only grown. And his hope and trust in Christ has only grown through that tragedy. We read in the scriptures, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken, because we have a good shepherd over us. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed, because the good shepherd won't allow you to be. Always carrying in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in me and in you. These are the great securities that we find in Christ, our good shepherd, for our soul. And they last for eternity. Do you have that certainty? Do you have that assurance? Do you know that you're secure in Christ? Do you know that the good shepherd holds you in his hand and will never let you go? You are his flock, the sheep of his pasture. And he is your good shepherd.